So Acts chapter 10, and I'll read from the first verse. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. That's where we're going to leave the story. Well, we this evening are going to consider the verses that we read from Acts chapter 10, all about this man Cornelius and Peter. Now, let me explain. Why should we be spending our Sunday evenings thinking about this little story in Acts chapter 10 about a meeting between a centurion, a Roman centurion, Cornelius, in the Italian regiment, and his meeting with Peter, the fisherman, who is now the apostle of Jesus Christ and now is going out with the gospel? It all seems a little bit far away from us, doesn't it? It's far away from us geographically, of course, because all of this happened on the coast of Israel, there in the Middle East, very long way away, in a place called Caesarea, and then a bit further along the coast, Joppa. So it's a long way away from us geographically, a long way from Port Talbot tonight. It's also a long way back in history, isn't it? Very long way back. We're talking about a period after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going back many centuries, aren't we? We're going back around 2,000 years in order to get back to this particular story. And it's all a bit strange as well. A story of angels appearing to a man when he was praying. I doubt whether an angel's ever appeared to you when you've been praying. I don't think an angel's ever appeared to me when I've been praying. And a man who's having a nap on the roof of a house. In the Middle East, the houses had flat roofs, you know, and it's quite warm And so one of the best places to have peace and quiet and to have cool at noon was to go up on the roof. So he goes up on the roof about noon, and he's going to take a rest, and he's going to pray, and he's very hungry. And then he has this vision, and a very strange one it is, isn't it? A very strange one. This net comes down. It all seems very odd. It all seems a very, very long way away from us. So why should we spend some time tonight thinking about it? Well, we, all of us, I think, are concerned to see people saved. We want to see people become Christians. If we're Christians here tonight, we're not content just to be Christians ourselves. We want other people as well to know the same joy, to know the same assurance, to have the same Father in heaven, to have the same Savior in Jesus. When you're a Christian, you want other people to become Christians. And so one of the things that we begin to do is we begin to pray for other people. And we then are looking for opportunities to tell them. Especially when we first become Christians, one of the dangers of going on in the Christian faith is that you lose your initial enthusiasm. You know, I don't know about you, but I guess for most of us, when we were first converted, you couldn't keep us away from church. You know, we were there as soon as the doors were unlocked, and we would be there just drinking in everything that we could possibly about the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, as we go on in the Christian life, it's very easy to become dull, very easy for us to become distracted and not to get so excited about things. And especially when we've been going on for a long time and we've not seen many people saved. We've been praying for people and we may have been praying for them for many years and still they're not saved. And we say, well, why is that? Well, we need to come back to a passage like this because this passage shows us in great detail how God saved one man and his whole family, Cornelius. Now, if we opened up the meeting and it became a testimony meeting and everybody was able to tell their stories, probably there'd be lots and lots of different stories about the way in which Jesus came into our lives. Different ages, different circumstances, different events that came together. But if we were to compare one another and our experiences of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, although some of us, like the man who was digging in the field and found the treasure by accident, some of us almost stumbled over the Lord Jesus by accident, not really looking for him at all. But he broke into our lives and we discovered the great treasure. Others of us would have been searching for Jesus and maybe like Cornelius, brought up in a very religious family. And then after a long time, perhaps listening for many years, perhaps listening but not listening, then eventually we discovered the pearl of greatest price. But we will discover that God tends to work in a particular way. And when you look at Acts chapter 10, although the details are peculiar to Cornelius and Peter, yet the way that God works is very similar in every case. Last week we saw that God prepares a convert. He prepares those who he wants to speak to. He gets them ready. He is at work in their lives. Perhaps they don't even realize it. Perhaps you didn't realize it. If you look back on your life now, if you're a Christian tonight, you look back on your life, how far back are you going to go before you say, God was doing that in my life? You might say, well, God broke into my life on a particular Sunday night, in a particular place, when I was listening to the sermon. Or you might say, I was in my room and I was reading the Bible and God broke into my life. Yes, I'm sure that's true. But was he not at work before that? Wasn't there other things that he was doing before that? Can you not trace it back to maybe a meeting you had with a Christian? or something that God brought into your life, or the way he moved you to a particular town, a particular village, the way that he brought you into contact with somebody? How far back are you going to go? You see, God prepares us. He is very much involved in the lives of those whom he is going to save. And that's what we discover with Cornelius. But tonight we need to see another thing that God does. Not only does he prepare a convert, not only does he work in somebody's life in order to make them ready to hear the good news about Jesus, he is also working in the life of the preacher. He's also got work to do in the life of the person who tells you about Jesus. I wonder who that person was for you. Maybe it was a parent. For many of us, God in his grace allowed us to be born, not just allowed us, but determined that we should be born in a Christian family, raised by Christian parents. So maybe you heard the gospel from your parents. God had to work in your parents' hearts first, didn't he? Or maybe you heard the gospel from a Sunday school teacher. Your parents might have sent you to Sunday school, and even if they weren't believers themselves, they believed in sending children to Sunday school. And you heard the gospel from your Sunday school teacher. Well, God had to work in that Sunday school teacher's heart. Why did they turn up that Sunday morning, that Sunday afternoon to teach you? What was it that moved them to actually bother to prepare a lesson, to pray for you, and to come that day? God was at work. Or maybe it was a preacher and you heard a sermon. Maybe it was in the open air and you were passing by and someone was preaching and you thought they were ridiculous. God had to work in that preacher's heart that day to send him out into the street to preach. Maybe it was a Christian at work and they happened to witness to you and you noticed their life and you said, "There's something about you. I'd like to come to your church. Can I come?" Well, God had to be at work in that person's life, you see. So now, having told us about how God was working in Cornelius's life, getting him ready to hear the good news, remember he hadn't heard it yet, but getting him ready to hear the word of God, God now has to work in the heart of Peter, because he has got to be ready to tell Cornelius. And in some ways, the work that God does in the heart of the preacher is even more dramatic. It's vital that the preacher is going to be ready to go and speak to Cornelius. As Paul says in Romans chapter 10, it's a very important passage, Romans chapter 10. I'm sure you know it, but I want to read it to get it right. Verse 14. Well, first of all, verse 13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, I hope you believe that tonight. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone without exception. There is no one in the whole world tonight who will call upon the name of the Lord and not be saved. If they call on the name of Jesus, if they pray and if they seek Jesus with all of their hearts and they want to be saved and they understand what it means to be separated from God and to be a sinner, if they call on the name of the Lord, however young they are, however old they are, however bad they think they are, they will be saved. But, goes on, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And that's vital, isn't it? If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't believe that he's there, if you don't believe who he is, how are you ever going to call out to him? If you believe that Jesus is just a storybook person, or just someone who lived 2,000 years ago and then died, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of Almighty God who came into the world to die on a cross for your sins, if you don't believe that, then you're never going to call on him, are you? So if you don't believe in him, you're never going to call on him. Let's move on. Paul says, "And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard?" Well, again, it's obvious, isn't it? If nobody's ever told you about Jesus, if you've never heard about Jesus, how are you going to call on Jesus? And then he goes on, And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Someone's got to go and tell them. And verse 15, and how can they preach unless they are sent? So you see, it's infallible logic, isn't it? You've got to believe. You can't believe unless you know. You can't know unless someone tells you. And nobody's going to tell you unless they're sent to you. So in the end, it's vital that the preachers, Sunday school teachers, friends, family, Christians, they must be sent by God and they must be prepared. They've got to be willing. So, how are people in an inner city area going to hear about Jesus? Only if someone goes to live there. Who wants to live there? How will someone in a working class, deprived social area ever hear about Jesus? Only if someone goes and lives there and talks to them. Who wants to do that? How will someone who is a cannibal hear about the Lord Jesus? Only if someone at great personal risk goes and lives with them and tells them. How will someone who's one of the untouchable group of Indian caste hear about the Lord? Only if someone goes to them. How will lepers hear about the Lord? Only if someone goes and lives with them. How will Muslims come to hear about the Lord? Only if someone goes to them and lives with them. How will atheistic university professors hear about the Lord Jesus? Only if someone goes and tells them. Clearly, work's got to be done in the hearts of those who spread the gospel before they'll ever go to those whom the Lord intends to save. And what we see here with Peter is what we see in a smaller way in every one of our hearts. And it's something that we don't like to admit. It's called prejudice. And every one of us has got them. But we don't like to see them because we're blind to our own prejudices. And Peter had an enormous prejudice against Cornelius. He'd never met him, but he didn't like him. And there was no way that he was ever going to go into his house. Not before he went on the roof of that house. That's what God had to deal with. God had to deal with Peter's deep-seated prejudice against a Roman centurion. So let's have a look and see what God does. And then, perhaps more importantly, let's see what it means for us. So first of all, Peter was prejudiced against Cornelius. And we need to try to understand why. Because you wouldn't mind going to a Roman centurion's house, would you? It wouldn't bother you. He was one of the Italian regiment. It might be quite interesting. Could have a chat with him about the Roman army, about him being an occupying force in your country. But no, no, no. You see, there was a great gulf between Jews and Gentiles in Peter's day. And it's not very easy for us to understand why. The Old Testament certainly did not encourage that sort of an attitude. We need to understand that. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it ever say that Jews have got to keep so separate from Gentiles that they don't have anything to do with them at all. It never says that Jews should not mix with Gentiles, should not eat from the same plates or drink from the same cups as Gentiles. But that is what had developed in the Jewish nation. The Old Testament actually positively encouraged the Jewish people to be missionaries, to go into all the world and tell them about their Lord God. Let me show you that. Genesis 12 and verse 1 is the first place that is obvious when God is speaking to Abraham. Genesis 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And listen to this. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's nothing there that says you're not allowed to go to other people of other nations. In fact, quite the opposite. The whole world is going to be blessed through the Jewish nation, through Abraham and his descendants. And again, you look at somewhere like Psalm 22. There's lots of places we could look. You can find them for yourself. But how about Psalm 22 and verse 27? Psalm 22, verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And one more, Isaiah, there's lots in Isaiah. I'll give you Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Just want to show you that the Old Testament nowhere said that the Jew need to be prejudiced against the Gentile. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open their eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. To be a light for the Gentiles, you see. But by the time you get to Peter, you have a Jewish nation that is set against the Gentiles. They twisted this teaching in the Old Testament. They overemphasized the doctrine of election. They believed that they and only they were the chosen ones of God, the chosen people. And they saw election in terms of favoritism. God favored them, the Jews. And those Gentiles, oh no, they were beyond saving. They weren't part of the Jewish nation. They weren't born as Jews. They weren't having the privileges of being a Jewish person. And so they were filled with racial pride. And they started to hate anyone who was not a Jew. You know, it's very interesting at the moment. This is a little aside, but I think it's worth thinking about. You know the trouble that the Labour Party are in at the moment over racism? Well, as I understand it, and it's not easy, but as I understand it, the definitions of racism seem to be particularly in favour of Jews. And what others are saying is, well, surely we need to have a slightly broader view. And maybe the Palestinians as well can be the victims of racism and anti-Semitism. So you see, I think we do need to be careful in this whole area. The Jews themselves in Peter's day were racially proud, and they didn't feel that other nations had a right to hear. In fact, they called Gentiles dogs. That's what they called them, Gentile dogs. Do you remember that Canaanite woman who came to Jesus? And she said, my little girl is sick, will you please heal her? And Jesus ignores her. He does that for a reason. A reason in her and a reason in his disciples. The disciples say, get rid of her. She's annoying. Send her away. And Jesus asks her a question. Is it right for the dogs to eat the bread that the children have? Is he calling her a dog? No. He's reminding the disciples that that's what they think of her. They think she's a dog. She's a Gentile. She's beyond the pale. Jesus should have nothing to do with her. And Jesus then listens to what she has to say. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. And you see, Jesus says, well, because of that statement, because of that faith and that wonderful response, the daughter will be healed. And she was. But you see, that illustrates, and Jesus was bringing home to the disciples the fact that they were so prejudiced against this woman. Well, the Jews then, they devised various traditions to keep Gentiles well away from themselves. They wouldn't enter the house of a Gentile. They wouldn't eat the food of a Gentile. They never sat down at the table of a Gentile. And even the Old Testament food laws were seen as a way of keeping the Gentiles as far away as possible from the Jew. You see, you didn't eat the same food. There's certain foods that the Jew considered to be unclean because the Old Testament said so. Well, what would that look like today? Who might the Lord decide to save? Who do you think is the most unlikely person to be saved? Is there a group of people that you avoid? A group that are so different from you that you have nothing in common and you have nothing to do with them? Now, suppose God sent you to them to love them and to bring them the gospel of Jesus. Supposing they came into this church, what then? Well, who could we think of? Same-sex couple with children? A transgender person who's going through the process of change? A homeless drug addict? An illegal immigrant? What prejudices do you have? What prejudices do I have that need to be overcome in order that we might love those whom the Lord will save? How do you possibly overcome those sort of prejudices? It's not easy, is it? Now you begin to see what Peter was dealing with. Peter was prejudiced against Cornelius. It's part of his makeup, it's part of his culture, part of his upbringing, part of his understanding of the Old Testament. Now, Peter had that prejudice removed by the Lord. Peter couldn't remove his own prejudices, just as you and I can't remove our own prejudices. He thought they were enshrined in Scripture. These things are wrong. These people are beyond. These people are terrible sinners. I should have nothing to do with them. And the food laws in the Old Testament were pretty clear. You mustn't eat certain foods. They were considered to be unclean. We know the obvious one is they weren't allowed to eat pork or any of the produce of the pig. Now, Peter was a very good Jew, and he followed the law. And even as a Christian, he was still a Jewish Christian. And as such, he kept the law, knowing that Jesus saved him, but knowing that the Old Testament was God's word. Now, here we are. We come to this day in Acts chapter 10. God's timing was perfect, as usual. His timing was perfect the previous day, as Cornelius was praying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and his timing is perfect on this day, as Peter is praying at noon. So once again, his timing is perfect. The men are on their way, and it's another time of prayer. Peter was hungry, and I think in some ways that sort of prepared him for this vision, because he's quite hungry. He's thinking about food, isn't he? I expect he's finding it hard to concentrate on prayer. Do you ever find that? Find it difficult to concentrate on prayer because you're hungry? You're actually thinking about what you're going to eat? Well, Peter's a bit like that. Well, everything's set for this vision, this trance, this ecstasy of experience that Peter has. The timing was perfect, and the lesson was very clear. All these animals in this sheet, there were all types of animals there. It seems to me that there were clean animals and there were unclean animals. There were animals that he was allowed to eat and there were animals that he mustn't eat. And the voice says, kill and eat. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Kill there means slaughter them for sacrifice and to be eaten. And Peter needed convincing about this. He said, no, Lord, I've never done that. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. Your word says that certain foods are unclean. I can't do that. And the thing happened 3 times so that he would be thoroughly convinced that God was saying to him, don't you call something unclean that I have called clean. Now, you and I know the rest of the story, so we know what it means. Peter wasn't quite sure at this point. We know that what God is saying to him is, those Gentiles who you think are unclean, those Gentiles who you think are beyond the pale, a group of people that you wouldn't have anything to do with, because you think that the Old Testament tells you you mustn't have anything to do with them. Well, let me tell you, Peter, I'm saying that they are clean. I'm saying that I want to save them. And you're going to be the one to do it. Now, Jesus had already taught this. But the disciples hadn't quite grasped it. You remember at Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said a very powerful thing. Verse 19, I'll read before. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. Now, the parable is about what goes into a man and what comes out of a man, right? So Jesus said, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So Mark gets it. When he writes his gospel, he gets the point. Jesus is saying, no foods are unclean from now on. You can eat what you like. Because those Old Testament food laws, well, they were for a particular reason and a particular time. But now Jesus is declaring all foods to be clean. And so we read in the rest of the New Testament how they came to understand all of that. But here, Peter is still struggling with that. And so the Lord graciously gives him this vision. Now, what does that look like today? Well, we need to be challenged as to why we think some people shouldn't hear the gospel. Why is it that we think some people don't have a right to come to church? Perhaps you don't think that. I hope you don't. Why do we think that some people are not worthy of our time and our love? Because they're so different from us. And we actually think that there's no way that God could ever save them. Well, you know what? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And perhaps we're holding on to religious traditions rather than to the word of God. Perhaps we need to have those barriers broken down in our own lives, that we might then be able to go out to others whom the Lord will bring us into contact with. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for Peter, but God was working in his heart and beginning to give him that love for this man Cornelius, who he has yet to meet. The final thing tonight is this. Peter was ready to go to Cornelius's house when the messengers called. Now, verse 17 shows us that God's timing is always perfect. And we need to rely on this as well. We do need to rely on a God of amazing providence. You might be filled with fear as you think, well, I wouldn't know what to say. If God brought me into contact with someone and God sent me to someone, I wouldn't know what to say. Don't need to worry about that. God has amazing ways of bringing us into contact with people just when he chooses. We need to be those who are ready and prepared in our hearts. That's the difficult bit. But we need to always be ready, always be prepared. And in order for that to happen, those prejudices need to be broken down in our own hearts so that we do not put people in boxes and say, that's the sort of person that I'd love to see in the church. If that person came along, it'd be wonderful. I'm not too sure about that person. Don't really want them here. Now, that's where we've got to have our prejudices broken down. And God's timing is always perfect, and he'll bring us into contact with people just as he wants to and when he wants to. Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gates. Don't underestimate the power of providence. If you are seeking to be used by God and to serve him, if you are daily being prayerful that he would use you to bring others to Christ, then he will. Be open to seeing the opportunities and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And look for those open doors because God can bring them. Again, take your mind back, if you're a Christian tonight, to when you were first saved. How keen you were. You saw opportunities everywhere to tell people of the Lord Jesus. But as we go on, we don't sort of see those opportunities. They're still there, but we don't tend to see them. Remember that you have been changed by God. in order that you might be used by God. And you need those unhelpful attitudes challenged and changed. You need those prejudices removed, as I do. You need to see beyond the outward circumstances of a person's life and see a sinner in need of a Saviour. And you need to see a Saviour who came to die for sinners like them, because they're sinners like you too. And you also need the Saviour. And if tonight you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, then it is no accident that you're here tonight. You're here so that you can hear once again, perhaps, about the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. Once again, you can hear that we here are people who have had our lives changed by Jesus, because he's come into our lives and we've believed and trusted in him and we've been saved. And God is still working in our lives because he never stops until the moment that we leave this world and go to heaven. There'll still be work to be done, but that great work of change has happened when we came to know Jesus as Saviour. And perhaps tonight that's what you need. You need to go and seek the Lord Jesus and pray that he will make himself known to you so that you will become a child of God through faith in him. Let's be prepared to see what God is doing and to be willing to be a part of that for the glory of God. Amen.